tonight, Psalm chapter 27. Psalm chapter number 27 tonight. We're going to look at take one more final look at this psalm this evening and see the great importance of it. Psalm 27. We'll read verse 1, then skip down to verse number 13 and 14. Psalm 27, verse number 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Tonight we are going to close Psalm 27 and by looking at the third central theme that is in this particular psalm. We've looked at two of them. Number one is that a Christian has nothing to fear. A Christian has nothing to fear. As John says in his epistle, perfect love casteth out fear. Whom shall I be afraid, he says. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? In verse number one, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. I have nothing to fear. He even goes on about how the enemies can pass him about. They say terrible things about him, but he has nothing to fear as long as God is his light, his strength, and his salvation. Another thing that we see in this particular psalm, a central thing that ought to be in every Christian's life, is that because of what he says in verse number one, is that we also ought to have a change in perspective and desire. He says in verse number four, he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So this is another theme that's set out for us in this particular psalm. Number one, the Christian has nothing to fear. Number two is that a Christian's entire perspective in life is changed by the fact that the Lord is his light, his salvation, and his strength. It should change us. It should make us different people. And the third thing is this, is that the theme for us tonight will simply be, is that because the Lord is our light, he is our salvation, he is our strength, then we ought to always maintain the perspective of this. Very simple, but very much something that can trip us up if we're not careful, and that is that God is a good God. That God is a good God. No matter what, God is a good God. And really, those are bold claims. When you really think about that, that is a bold claim. Those three are very bold to say that God is good. That's very bold because if you ask somebody that looks around at the society that they're in that does not know God, they'll say, well, I don't know if God is good, you know. A lot of times they'll say, why do bad things happen to good people? We don't understand these things. These things don't make sense to us. I don't know if I can trust that God is good. Secondly, to say that God can actually change a person in what they desire. Some people might say, well, you just can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, actually, dog trainers have proved that to be a falsity, right? You actually can teach old dogs new tricks. It just sometimes takes a little bit longer, but you still can do it. And sometimes God can save old people as much as he can save young people. He can save us when we're old. He can save us when we're young. He can change us when we're young, and he can change us when we're old. It doesn't matter. God can change us. And that's a bold statement to say that God can change us. Because people say, well, It's like the famous AA meeting says that, hi, my name is Fred and I'm an alcoholic. You know, you're always trapped in this feeling and this thought that I'm always an alcoholic or I'm always a drug addict or I'm always going to be addicted to this particular thing. No, as a Christian, you don't have to be. God changes your life, changes you. And third, yes, you don't have to fear anything. Well, I think I ought to fear something. But if you ought to fear anything, then you fear God. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but that's not the subject of what we're talking about here. He's talking about the fear of man. And we find out in the book of Proverbs that the fear of man only brings what? Does anybody know? A snare. It brings a trap. It's a trap. It traps us. It deceives us. It trips us up. And so the fact that we can have in our lives these three things, that God is good, that my life can be changed by God, and that even I don't have to fear anybody, are met by these certain, by one central truth, and that is that God is my light, He is my salvation, and He is my strength. God is my light. He is my light. It's really quite an amazing thing to think about that God is not just for a moment. Let's break away from the possessive pronoun my and just think about that God is light. God is light. He created light. That's why there was light before there was the sun. Some people say, well, the sun was hidden in a vast. No, it wasn't. It wasn't made yet. Read the fifth day of creation. I just read it. I thought I better make sure before I better get my facts straight. All right. Yes, and it does say that God made two great lights on the fifth day, the one to rule the day and the one to rule the night. You say, then what did He do? Then how in the world does the sun? Well, here's the thing: that light existed before the sun. He gave light to the sun, is what He did. He gave it the ability to shine light. We even know that. The light doesn't exist because of the sun. The light exists because of God. Now, if you want to correct me on this, perhaps afterwards, but I did find it very interesting. As I went back over Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 3, I'm not even for sure if at that time that God created light. I almost feel like that God allowed light to come into being. Because the Bible is very clear about it. 1 John 1:5. It says, then this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. In fact, the Bible never says that He created light. He said He let light. He said, let there be light. Let it come into, let it come. Let it be out here. Let it be manifested upon this world. Let the light be there. Whether you believe He did or if He didn't, it really doesn't matter. All that matters is this, is that light is always going to exist because we find that even it's even a sure characteristic of eternity. Do you realize that? Isaiah 60, verse number 15 tells us this. Isaiah 60, 19 says, in that day, in eternity, there shall no more be the light by day, neither by brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light and thy God thy glory. In the coming day, He says that there will be no need of the sun, no need of the moon, for in that city that Christ is the light, the everlasting light. You say, so what does all that tell us? It tells us one thing. Go back to your psalm. I've been saying this, I've been emphasizing this over the last couple of messages, and I want to emphasize it again tonight. We miss small words in the Bible. The Lord is my light. You say, what is your point, preacher? My point is this. We look at light. God said, let there be light. This is a marvelous thing. This is a huge thing. Okay? God says that He is light. Okay? God says that in eternity that there will even be no need for the sun, for the everlasting light of God will be there. And then David breaks it down and brings this grand subject of light to himself and he says, but God, I have found out, is my light. He's mine. I don't know what he is to you, but I can tell you what he is to me. He's my light. He's my guide. He's the one that leads me. He's the one that guides me. He's the lamp that lights my way. He is my light. He personalizes the light of God. Think about that. He makes it personal to him. It's about what God is to me, that God is my light. I have made him this. Rather that the eternal being that we know as God, whose light shines from eternity to eternity, is actually my light, the eternal self-existent light, the perfect holy light, the majestic glorious light, is my light. He's the light that lights my path. He shows me the areas of darkness. He keeps me in his light even when I am on a dark and loathsome path. David said in Psalm 139, though I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art with me. You're there beside me. The night is as day unto thee. God sees us at all times. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. He's my light. His light shows me sin. His light brightens my countenance. His light changes my life. His light is what saved me. His light is what is still saving me, if you will. Bringing me on to that new canoe and coming day in which I'll have forever salvation with my Lord in heaven one day. And I'll be changed into a glorious image, one that I don't even know what it really is all about one day. From corruptible to incorruptible. Stephen had a little picture of that so much whenever before he was martyred. The Bible tells us that his face shone as an angel. Moses had a little picture of that glory whenever he came down from Mount Sinai and they had to put a veil over his face because his face shone, they said, so much that they were scared to look upon him. This will be a glorious day, a wonderful day. God is my light. And I could illustrate this again. I could rehash all that out again with God is my salvation and God is my strength. I won't do that tonight, but I'm pointing out that one simple word. God is my salvation. He is my strength. He is my light. That's who he is. He is the strength of my life. These truths that we have here in front of us in Psalm 27:1 should bolster, should build up, should strengthen my effectiveness in Christianity. Should have strengthened my effectiveness in my Christian life. I'm only as effective in my Christian life as I am in my belief in God and who He is. Our faith is diminished when we allow other false lights to guide our way. I brought this little flashlight here tonight. Luke, would you do me a favor? Would you mind turning off those lights in the very back right there? Yeah, Luke Coffee, I guess. Turn off all those lights right there. I'll still have these on, so you won't be scared of the dark, all right? All right, so, but I thought maybe if it'll work for me. So, this is my flashlight that I've been checking the chickens with. And it's not even going to give me a good illustration tonight. Come on now. This will sound real good on sermon audio right here. And they'll say, what in the world is Pastor doing right there? Anyhow. No, this was, there. Come on, work for me. Does anybody see any light coming on that thing? Not at all. Well, most of the time it works, but you know how it works? It works intermittently. I'll be walking out to check on my chickens at night, and I always go out there at night and put up my chickens. And when I go out there, this flashlight, which is not even working anymore, will work sometimes, and then at other times it won't work at all. But how good is a flashlight that doesn't work all the time? Well, how good is a flashlight that doesn't work at all? I mean, come on. I guess it doesn't work at all. So, that's not very good. You can turn the lights back on. That was a failed experiment right there. Got your attention at least, right? So, a flashlight that works intermittently is not a very good flashlight, right? You expect a flashlight, if it works, it's supposed to work. You're expecting, you know what, if I'm going to see something, I want to see something. I don't want to walk into over a snake just about the time that that flashlight stops working, okay? I don't want to walk into a spider web. I don't want to walk into a big pile of chicken manure out there just about the time that my flashlight gives out, okay? I don't want to do that. My flashlight at the house, it works intermittently sometimes. And in doing so, my path is not shined out sometimes in the right way. And I bump into stuff. I walk into stuff. And that's exactly what happens whenever our life is surrounded by false lights. We're allowing other things to guide us, other methods to guide us. We're allowing other people to guide us, perhaps. Perhaps we think that we can try some other schemes to make me grow spiritually faster. I may use something else to say, well, I know I need to believe in Christ, but you also got to do this and you got to do that and everything. And I know that Christ is my salvation, but the Galatians were struggling with that. And Paul says to them, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? We allow other things to try to lead our ways. At best, it will work intermittently. When we allow other things to take place of our salvation, then we're being bewitched, as Galatians says. When we allow other things to be the strength of our lives, we're tempted, we're put in despair. We begin to crash and burn. We fall into temptations and the snare of the devil. I find myself scared, worried, and depressed. I find myself even at times questioning, as our theme is tonight, is God good? Is He good? Well, it's not God's fault that you picked up a faulty fleshlight, okay? All right? It's not God's fault that you went off and tried to find out some other salvational plan that is not in the Bible. It's not God's fault for you. It's not God's fault that you trusted in something else besides Him to give you strength, okay? So don't blame God. Don't blame the Lord. God's never done anything wrong. He's perfect. He's holy. He's just. And when we start trusting in other things like that, we ask ourselves, then why would He allow this? And why would I have to suffer through that? All of those thoughts, when I think that way, and I've thought that way, show to me that I'm not resting as securely and steadfastly in these three central truths. God is my light. He is my salvation. He is the strength of my life. You ask yourself tonight, is God your only source of light? Is He your salvation? Is He your strength? Then you have nothing to fear. Your desires can be changed. And as we'll see tonight, that God is always good. And this is a key theme to our text. He says here at the very end, He says, I have fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Why does God bring up these three points through the life of David? I was thinking about that. Why through the life of David? Well, when you think about it, David didn't have a simple life, did he? He didn't have an easy-go life. In fact, nearly the first 15 years, by the time he was about 10 years, about 20, 21, till the time he was about 30, he was on the run as an escaped convict, trying to get away from the hand of Saul, hiding in caves. Why are we reminded in the Word of God that God is our light, our salvation? Why are we told not to fear, have righteous desires, to rest in the goodness of God? The answer is simple, is because we do not find ourselves resting in the goodness of God, and we find ourselves fearing and having wrong desires and not trusting God like we ought to. If not all three at the exact same time. Sometimes we find ourselves in a constant battle fearing man. David was so scared of Saul one time that he ran down to a king named Agag and to the Philistine king, and he asked basically for some reprieve. And when he got there, he found out that, you know what, this is probably not the best place for me to be, because this is the same town that the guy that I killed named Goliath. All right. And so what does he start doing? He starts dribbling and drooling at his mouth and scratching on the wall and acts like and feigns himself as a madman and acts like he's crazy. And they say, what is this crazy man doing here? Get him out of here. We don't want some lunatic around here. Get him out of here. They thought that thing might be catchy or something. You know what I mean? Get him away from us, please. We don't want this guy. We feel kind of sorry for him even. Get him out of here. Don't kill him. Just get him away. We don't want him here. He went to that point in his life. He even went to the point so far that he had even gotten to the place that he was murdering town after town whenever he was living in Ziklag. He was going out killing whole entire towns, men, women, and children, so that the word would not get back to the Philistine kings, and then bringing back the spoil. And he was so afraid, so worried, even got to the place that his own men, whenever he comes back to Ziklag after one of those battles, the whole town is ransacked and the women and children are gone. Everything's out of there and his own men are going to kill him. I think that was probably a low point in David's life, don't you? When everybody around him were literally had picked up stones to stone him to death. All right. That's a low point. And finally, you see David, after all this time of running and moving and trying to get away from Saul, he finally does something right. And what does he do? It says, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. I wonder how many times that whenever things are falling down around us and it doesn't seem like things are going our way, do we find encouragement in the Lord, or do we try to find it in something else? Do we run somewhere else? Do we look for it somewhere else? Do we fear? Do we get upset? Do we go back to our old ways and old desires? Do we consider that maybe God is not as good as the preacher says that he is, or is not as good as the word of God says that he is? And sometimes, really, this last point, this last theme, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, really is what sends some people over the edge. It's what puts many Christians out of commission for Jesus Christ. I don't say that they're not Christians. I just say that they become worthless because they somehow believe the lie of a devil that God in some way, shape, or form is just not as good as he says he is. If you ever get to that point, my friend, you know what? You have bit the line, hook, line, and sinker. And the devil is lying to you, and you've taken it full throttle, and you believe a lie. This happens in a variety of ways. I mean, you could have somebody in your family that gets sick, gets an illness, and all of a sudden you feel like you miss out on the blessings of God because you get so wrapped up in that sickness, you begin to think that God is not good, or maybe you think even worse that you may even come to a worse spot. Someone in the church maybe gets into some trouble. You get some problems in your life and you just say, you know what? I'm just going to stop going to church. I'm not going to be around this. I can't handle this thing. You know, if there are troubles in your life, the very last thing you should do is stop coming to church. Okay? All right, that's like the very last thing that you should do. When you're having, some people, I've heard people say, well, I'm just having a bad day, I'm not going to church. That should be the day that you should go to church, all right, when you are having a bad day. Does that make sense? All right, that's because you're going to church to get some blessing, some encouragement, some help. And it could be the very message that you need to help you through the problem that you're going through. That's the beautiful thing. That's one thing I tell people sometimes about listening to preaching on the internet or on TV or something like that. You know the thing about listening on internet preaching? Here's the deal. Is that you get to choose the message. When you come to church, guess what? You don't get to choose the message. Now, you may hate it and cry and scream and fuss like a baby and say the preacher shouldn't have preached like that, but you know what? You didn't get to choose it, all right? That's what you got that day, and that's what you're going to, and you might as well just say, maybe I'll go back the next night, and maybe I'll get something I really need. I don't know. Just understand this. Believe and understand that the last thing you need to do if you're going through a bad time, tough time, and say, you know what, I'm stopped going to church. I've got too many things. No, that's the last thing that you need to do. This all goes back to fear. You forsake the assembling of yourselves together because why? Because you've got a problem. Or worse than that. You say, what's worse than that? What's worse than that is you become so consumed in the problem that you have, you don't come to church, you stay away from God's family, while all the while, you didn't know it while you were missing all those days of church, that guess what? There was somebody that showed up at church that had the exact same problem that you had and you could have helped them out. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. When we fail to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, we'll faint, we'll give up, we'll kick the bucket, we'll say it's no use. And when we do that, we not only hurt ourselves, we hurt other people that are around us. Whenever Brother Eric Getch was here, he made a confession to me. I'd say I don't know why I wrote confession, but he just talked to me about some things. Whenever they found out that Logan had Down syndrome, there was a couple, there had been a couple in their church that had Down syndrome daughter who was 42 years old. And Eric said to me that one thing that bothered him through all of this was that he had never tried to make a connection with that couple. Not because they didn't want to, wasn't bad or anything. It was just, he had just felt bad. They had never reached out to them. He said, you know, whenever Logan was born, they found out that he had Down syndrome. I mean, he said it wasn't within 6 months. They were eating with the couple. They were going out to eat together. They had gone over to their house. They'd come over to their house and, you know, just had fellowship. They cried together, prayed with one another. And, of course, a trial like that brings people together. He said, but it really bothered me that it let me open my eyes up that I shouldn't let things like a trial or a trouble, you know, prevent me from connecting to somebody else in our church. I thought, you know, that's a very good point. But you know what I thought of was this. I thought, a sadder situation would have been whenever it was found out that Brother Eric and his wife had a child that was Down syndrome, that couple that had a child that had Down syndrome that was 42 years old, never even tried to talk to Brother Eric. That would have been a sadder situation. Because, see, God brings us through trials and troubles and tribulations in life in order that we may comfort and help other people. 2 Corinthians chapter, that's one of the purposes of church. That's one of the purposes of talking to one another and fellowshipping and praying. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by what? The comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, so that we can help others. We go back to this passage here and go back to our psalm. He says, I had fainted, I'd given, you know, when you find the Bible says the word fainted, a lot of times it's talking about just giving up, just giving in, not, I'm just done, I'm fainted, I'm tired. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of what? The Lord. The goodness of the Lord. Not just goodness, but the goodness of the Lord. You say, why is that important? It's important because we are to help and we are to be good, but a disbelief in the goodness of God will sometimes lead us to believe that help and comfort and peace and rest can perhaps be found in some other means. I saw a very strange sight today
We were downtown Austin, my wife and I, and we were in this parking lot, and this little van comes up and stops, and had a little bumper sticker on the back said, "Jesus is awesome." And thought, yeah, he's awesome. And all of a sudden they get out and they open the back up, and all of a sudden they start throwing out sleeping bags, like in a big old pile. And we're right beside the arch downtown. And thought, what in the world is going on? And all of a sudden this mob of homeless people start coming towards Carousel. We're right in the, like right here's the sleeping bags, we're here, and here's the arch, and we're like right in the middle of all this. We're watching all this, like, what's going on? We don't even know what's going on. We're like, what's happening here? What are these people doing? What's going on? And one person shows up and they say, what's these sleeping bags? And I say, they're for y'all. And the guy, he walks down to the arch and he just whistles real loud and, hey, come on. And they start coming up there, and man, and they're grabbing sleeping bags one after another. And the couple, they race back to the car. They get in the car, they close the doors, and they run off. You know, they're gone. And I thought, that was weird. All of a sudden, you know, all these homeless people, all everybody's getting his sleeping bags and everything. Oh, you know, I guess what somebody had this. I mean, they were brand new, okay? I'm not kidding. I mean, they were straight from Academy. Somebody bought brand new. But if we're not careful in life, we find ourselves giving help to others, feeding them, clothing them, advocating for them. But we better never do any of that without sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ. Sleeping bags are good, and it's going to get cold here in a couple of nights, okay? I understand that. But at the same exact time, you say, well, they wouldn't listen to you. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if people will listen to you, all right? They'll listen to you long enough to tell them about the gospel, and then they can have a free sleeping bag, okay? But here's the deal. Is that let us never get fooled into believing or to thinking that, you know what? Yeah, I know God's good, but maybe we can find some way to help somebody without really pressing on them the gospel, you know? But when we do that, we neglect to give people the greatest goodness of all. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of what? The Lord in the land of the living. I'm not criticizing those people at all that gave out sleeping bags. But I just want us to be careful. What are we doing? How are we thinking about the goodness of God? How do we perceive the goodness of God? How do we look at that? How do we what is our perception on that? Should we help people? Of course we should help people, but never help people at the expense of the gospel. Because the only thing that can help people is the gospel. That's it. Mel Trotter walked into a rescue mission half drunk. And whenever a preacher got up there and said, Jesus Christ paid for your sins, God brought him out of that drunken stupor at that very moment. And he trusted Christ the Savior and went on to become a very famous evangelist in the early 1900s, seeing thousands of people trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He came that night for a hot bed and a hot meal. But you know what? He got something much better. He got Jesus Christ. He got the Lord. And I tell you what, my friend, the Lord will change your desires. Do you believe that? The Lord will change you. He'll change a person. David is straight with us. You're going to have enemies. He even says that in the preceding verse, he says, my mother and my father hath forsaken me, in verse number 10. You're going to have problems in life. You're going to be treated unfairly, okay? Amen? All right, you're going to be treated unfairly. You're going to be made fun of. People will be cruel to you. People will say all manner of evil against you. On top of that, the economy is going to fail. Some are going to lose a baby. Some people's churches are going to be cut in half. Your job is going to decide that you're the only position that needs to be cut. All right. And then on top of all of that right there, it seems like, man, what else can I do? And if your hope, listen to me. All right. If your hope is in the world or in the things around you, guess what? You're going to faint. You're going to give up. You're going to you're at least you're going to start to question, and the devil's going to start getting in your mind. Okay, when they pick up stones to stone you, what are you going to do? Things like this lead to fainting, giving up, or even saying horrible things like, what's the use? I live for God and this is what I get. Let us never be so infatuated with this world or with us what's around me that we lose the reality of the truths of very simple, that the Lord is my light, Lord is my salvation, the Lord is the strength of my life. I will not fear what man can do unto me. My desires have been changed by God. And oh, I believe God is good no matter what. All the time. All the time. Wait on the Lord, he says at the end of the psalm. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. See, that's a promise. That's a promise of God. You say, when will he do it? I don't know. But wait, and he will. Okay? You keep waiting. You keep being patient. He will strengthen thine heart. That's the word. That's the promise. Be of good courage. Don't give up now. Don't quit now. Keep going. He will strengthen thine heart. And then it's almost as if you ever said something to somebody and they don't hear you. You know they didn't hear you. You're like, hey, could you go take care of that for me? And he goes, yeah. You go, no, really, I need you to go take care of that for me. Oh, yeah. He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and the Lord will strengthen the heart. And then he says, wait, I say on the Lord. It's like, wait a second, now, you're not listening to me. You got stuck back on verse number 8 somewhere. No. Listen to me. Wait. Be patient. Hold out. God's gonna see you through this thing, okay? If you don't, then you're gonna start fearing people. You're gonna go back to your old ways, and you're gonna start believing that lie from the devil that guess who he talked to about that? Eve. God is not good. Yea, hath God said. No, God's trying to hold back from you. He knows that in the day that you'll eat of this fruit, that you'll become as gods like he is. And he don't want you to become like that. He's kind of holding a little. Sometimes we think God's holding back on us, and God isn't holding anything back onto us. For you and for me, he has given to us all things. He has given to us every single, in Christ Jesus, are hid all the treasures of riches and wisdom and knowledge in him. Folks, the Bible is not that hard. It's really built upon very simple truths. Sometimes we make it harder than we need to make it. Is God your light, your guide? Is he your salvation? He's the only thing you're trusting in for heaven. Is he your strength? All right? You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to fear. He can change you even today from glory to glory. And you know what? You can say in your heart, and know it and believe it, that God is good all the time, no matter what. It's going to be hard. It's going to be easier to say than other times, okay? But that's why he says at the end, wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, thank you for it.